The message the Lord has put upon my heart is the message of God's love, the message of God's grace, talking about what God has come to do for man, where the focus is always on His love, His kindness, His goodness, His power to bring forth His dream in us. One thing the Lord has laid upon my heart is the simple concept that the Bible says, and Paul preached this, he said, He is waiting for the hope of what God has promised before the world began. That means that before God made you, He made a promise unto you. That means that everything God would ever want in your life would be by Him fulfilling His promise. So that means it can never be born from works. It can never be born from your own ability. And the most beautiful thing, and I'll talk a bit about that today, is that this promise was made to dust. Now, dust cannot do a lot by itself. It is all by the one that has promised. Amen. So thank you so much for coming out and allowing me to serve you and wash your feet this morning with the good news of Jesus Christ. Let us pray together. Father, thank you so much for your love and your grace. Thank you for your kindness. Father, I stand here this morning in front of your beautiful people, Jesus, in front of your bride, which you value so much, that you care for so much, whom you've loved and whom you will always love. And thank you, Lord, that I can be here this morning and speak to her, bring her your message, bring her your good news, encourage her in what you've always dreamt for her. Thank you, Lord, that you use me powerfully today as I minister to your bride. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Today I would like to talk a little bit about the forgiveness of sins. And I would like to talk about sin in its original setting, what the Jews before the Babylonian exile thought of sin, how they defined sin, and what the forgiveness of sin meant to them. I want to start out by reading a passage in Acts 13, verse 37, and it reads as follows. It says, But the one whom God raised from the dead, he did not see decay, he didn't see corruption. Therefore, let it be known unto you, brothers, that through Jesus the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now, when we look at this passage, we are seeing that God provided the resurrected Jesus Christ as the one that forgives us of sin. When we read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it clearly says, and I think it is something that we as the church truly need to get a hold of, Paul says that if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, we would still be dead in our sins. So we find that the resurrection of Jesus is directly connected to the forgiveness of sins. If you would think of, and we were doing the communion this morning, and while we're doing it, I was thinking of this again. What is the difference between all the lambs that has ever been slain and Jesus Christ that was slain? It's very simple. All the other lambs are dead. They are dead. They could not lift the burden that man was carrying. And the burden that man was carrying was death. That's the burden that man carries. That is what we want to be free from in this world. Don't we so many times say, there's so much death in the world. There's so much corruption in the world. We just think of the war in Israel that just broke out yesterday. What are we saying? We are saying there's so much death. There's so much destruction. How are we going to solve this problem? How are we going to end this? We need someone that can conquer death. We need someone that's greater than the death in this world. We're not just talking about a spiritual death. The problem that we have is not so much, and I'm not saying that a spiritual death and not understanding the gospel doesn't have an effect, but the problem we deal with in everyday life is the destruction that is in this world. Most of the division that there is in this world is politically. You know? If the Democrats can only do this and understand this, and if these Republicans can only do this and understand this. You know, I travel most of the U.S. I go to red states and blue states. You know? I speak to people on all the sides. And what I realize is that each one is wanting life. They want life. They want to see victory. They want to see the kingdom of God in this earth. And here we need, what do we truly need? We don't need a lamb. And this is why the blood of lambs could not take away sin. Because that lamb's blood, which is his life, once the life was spilled on this earth and he died, that life died. So now you've got to take death and apply it to a man that is alive and solve his death problem. You cannot. You need someone that can die and then be raised from the dead and present his life in the heavens and say, this lamb is alive forevermore. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, when we're in the presence of God, so many times we want to save our own lives. This morning I read the scripture in Revelation 1 where John was, when Jesus started to speak to John, and the Bible says, and he fell down as dead. When do you fall down as dead? It's when you're very scared. You're faking your death. If somebody comes out here and starts to shoot with a gun, what's the first thing you do? Play dead. Because this guy's going to kill you. So when Jesus appeared to John in the vision, he fell down as if he was dead. I'm playing dead because God wants to kill me. What does Jesus say? Listen, don't be afraid. I was dead and I'm alive. I've conquered death. You don't have to try and preserve your own life in my presence. I can preserve your life from death. I've come to give you life. That is who I am. I am for you. And I'm for those that are dying to give them life. And the most beautiful thing about this is that this life manifested in human flesh and he was raised from the dead, and through this resurrected Jesus is proclaimed to each one of us according to this very verse, the forgiveness of sin. The forgiveness of sin. Now, I want to read another verse and just hammer this point down a little bit. Then I'm going to define sin. Sin is not when you've smoked a cigarette or you drank a beer. Sin is a much more noble thing. And I think when you realize what this is, it will really bless you. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, how do we define everlasting life? You know, I've said it many times myself, and I've many times people have said it to me. Bertie, the gospel should be simple. Now, let's make it simple. How do we define eternal life? Very simple. Here is a man, Jesus. He was born of a woman. He died. He was raised. And now he lives forevermore. Yes, but what about this? Let's not make it complicated. Let's now keep it simple. Isn't it? Jesus said, if you read it in Revelation 1, he says, I lived, or I'm alive, I died, and now I live, and I will live forevermore. And he's talking about the man that died, that was in a grave, that was raised, that lives forevermore. He's come to give eternal life to us. This is what is written here. That means that even if you die, you will be raised from the dead, and the kingdom of God shall manifest in this world as God has promised. Because we are not heading to heaven. Heaven is heading to earth. Doesn't the Bible say, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That means heaven has got a destiny. We're not so much destined for heaven as what heaven is destined for us. Hallelujah. And if heaven has decided to come to you, man, You can run, but it's going to get a hold of you. Hallelujah. You know, there's one thing when you get a hold of grace, but it's another thing when grace gets a hold of you. Okay, so the point I'm making here is, and listen to this, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, what is an only begotten Son of God? The Scripture declares what an only begotten Son of God is. It says, God has fulfilled the same unto us His children. This is Acts 13, verse 33. God has fulfilled the same unto us His dear children, in that He has raised Him up again, as it's written in the second Psalm, you are my Son, today I have begotten you. Let's read it again. God has fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that He raised Jesus again, as it's written in the second Psalm, you are my Son, today have I begotten you. So Jesus was born of Mary, but when He was raised from the dead, He was begotten of God. Amen. That's the Scripture. That is Psalm 2. That was interpreted in that way by Luke in writing it down in Acts 13, which was preached by Paul. So I think we can believe it. The only begotten of God is the one that was raised from the dead. And the Bible says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten so that we will not perish but have everlasting life. We don't have baby Jesus. We have Jesus that has conquered death. That's the one. That's the one. We've got one. Do you know what is the problem with any political leader? The guy dies. He cannot solve your problem. Do you know what your problem is? Death. That's the problem. We're becoming older and we are dying. That's the problem. And if we're becoming older and we are dying, all of a sudden we need resources. All of a sudden we need money. All of a sudden we need land. All of a sudden we need so many things. And that's what the fight is about all the time, because we're seeking life. Because all those things mean life. We need money. Why? Because money means life. But what if your spirit can hear that God has given the only begotten so that you will not perish but have everlasting life? So that you can, even if you look at death, if you look at the things of this world, even if you look at yourself aging and dying, that you will know that your life is so secure in Christ that even the fiber of your being has heard that I will be raised as Jesus was, and all will be well, and He is the proof of it. That will bring peace to your mind. If we can hear that, and we find Biden say something, or Trump say something, our world will not fall apart. Because we've got a president that cannot die. It's changed my life. Listen, it sounds funny, but it's changed my life when I realized the gospel is about Jesus being raised from the dead. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Let me push the point a little bit more. When Jesus died for our sins upon the cross, and He said, Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit. Was that good news? Did people say, Hallelujah! Jesus is with the Father. He's died. We are very happy. No, they were sad. There was confusion. They were running around not knowing what happened to their Messiah. Mary went to the grave. And when she got to the grave, on the way, they said, who will open the stone for us? There's a Roman seal on it with Romans there. And we want to put some spices on the body. Our Messiah has died. Mary's son has died. We don't know what to do. His hands, His Spirit is in the hands of the Father, but what's happening? Our Messiah has died. But what was the good news? Hallelujah. That was the good news. The death this world offered could not conquer the Messiah. Do you know that the power of Rome was the cross? And let me explain that. Rome would threaten all the nations it ruled over by the power of the cross. Because what they would do is this. If you don't do what we say, we take you and we nail you to a cross just next to one of the main highways where everybody has to walk. And there you'll die, and there you will literally rot, and the birds of the air will eat your flesh as an example of what will happen to you if you don't do what we say. I mean, that's something. 70 before Christ, Spartacus thought, he had a bright idea, let us free all the slaves that are in Rome, and started a rebellion. The rebellion was crushed. And 6,000, you can go and read it in Wikipedia if you want, 6,000 of the soldiers that fought for Spartacus was taken, and they were crucified every 60 feet from Rome to Naples, 120 miles, next to the main road, so that everybody that had to travel there could see with their own eyes the power of the cross. The power of Rome, and the power of the greatest ruler, the power of the known world back then, was the fear of death, the power of the cross. And then they took a man who was said to be the king of the Jews, and they thought, well, we'll give him a bit of high and lift it up, and nailed him to a cross. And they've exerted all their power and wickedness on one man. And that man, 3 days later, stood up and said, is that all you've got? Hallelujah. And that is how powers and principalities were destroyed. And if we as the church can know that Jesus was raised from the dead, and we find the next news outlet say this, and that one say that, we know our Lord was raised out of all power of death, and He is Lord, He lives, and He can never die. And He's our Lord. And He's not just a spirit floating in heaven, He is a man seated at the right hand of God. And that is what Stephen said in Acts chapter 7. The heavens opened and he says, behold, he didn't even use the word Jesus. He says, behold, I see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of God. Oh, hallelujah. Isn't that awesome? I remember, and excuse me for using this example again, I always use it wherever I preach. I remember when Barack Obama became president of the United States. When he became president of the United States, black kids in South Africa walked with their head held high. They walked like a president. Why? Because their very own kind is seated at the head of the greatest economy in the world. That made them a president in their heart. Now what if we can say there is a human seated at the right hand of God? It's our kind. It's seated there. The rule of God has been united with the dust of the earth. We find heaven and earth united in the man Jesus. And we cannot pull him down. He pulls us up. Amen. Isn't that beautiful? Hallelujah. He's come and saved us. He's come to give us life. He's come to give us victory. Jesus, He's our Lord. He's the one that rules. He's the one that reigns. He's our life. And He then gives, through this resurrection, the forgiveness of sin. Now, With all of that said, why would we then say all of this was needed, a man seated at the right hand of God to proclaim forgiveness of sin? The word sin in the Old Testament, or the concept of sin in the Old Testament, was explained by the metaphor of a weight. A weight is a burden that you carry, something that rests on you, something heavy, something that you seem you cannot carry. We think of Cain and Abel when he killed his brother. Then God told him what is going to happen because of what he's done. Then he said, "Lord, my sin is too much for me to bear." Talking about a weight that is upon him. I cannot carry this. It is so difficult to carry. Now, if we think of a sin along the lines of a weight, a burden, what would forgiveness of sin be? It would be to lift the burden. If you would look at the Jews, when the way they thought of sin was in terms of exile. In other words, if they would be in exile, that would be the burden that they are carrying of their sins. They would maybe worship other gods, they would not obey God, and then they will be taken out into exile by, let's say, the Babylonians, and then they would say, "God, please forgive us our sin." What that would mean is, take us back to our homeland. Restore us. Take this burden of slavery off us. We are working for these Babylonians. We are building their kingdom. They are whipping us. They're beating us. We are slaves to them. We want this to end. So what forgiveness of sin would mean to a Jew had nothing to do with a feeling in the heart of God of seeing you as guilty or not guilty. It had to do, and the way it was defined in the Old Testament was the lifting of a burden. The lifting of a burden. Now, to move a little bit on, let's go to original sin. We find that Adam and Eve was made from the dust of the earth. And God said to them, "Adam, you are made of the dust of the earth. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For the day you eat thereof, you will die." Now, I don't have time to go into depth in this, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil simply means this. Is when you think that you, by your own power, can produce life. In other words, God has offered the tree of life, and He said, "You made from the dust of the earth, your ability is only that of dust, but there's a wonderful kingdom, and there's a wonderful life to you, but from me, I promise you that." Then, when you take the burden upon yourself and say, "The life you promised God, I will produce," then you're taking a burden on you which you cannot carry. And that was the original sin. That's the original sin. And what God was saying, and He so beautifully explained this, and we will look at that passage as well in Psalm 103, is that we are made from the dust of the earth. Why did God make us from dust? Is so that everything that is good in us can be from Him. Amen? He made us weak. We would think, "No, God made me strong that I can do everything." No, God made you weak so that He can do everything. That's why we're made from the dust of the earth. The word earth in Hebrew is the word Adamah. Sounds familiar? Adamah. Then He made us from the dust of the Adamah. And He called us Adam. I think He's trying to get a message across. Isn't it? You're made from the dust of the earth. Now, if you are weak, like let's take a child, a baby. When a baby is born weak, what does it bring forth in you? Care. It brings forth all the power of the parent to bring that child to maturity. We find it in our own lives. We see it with animals. We see it everywhere. You're born weak. You're born without the ability. And all the ability is in the hands of the parent to produce and bring forth the life in the child. And that is how God relates to us. He calls Himself Father, and He calls us children. So that we can know we are the child, we are the baby, we are the weak one. And He's the one that's strong, and He's promised us. And the moment a child of 2 years old or 3 years old says, well, I see my father has got a great business idea for me, and whatever, I'm going out, I'm standing on my own, and it is minus 20 outside, he's gonna die. Why will he die? Because he's looking at all the good that the father has promised him, and now he wants to carry the burden to produce what the father has promised, and that will produce death in him. So what man was carrying, this is maybe a little bit more on the teaching side this morning, but what man tried to carry is the burden to produce the eternal life that God promised him. Man wanted to carry the burden to take dust and make it live forever just like God. So the burden that we wanted to lift was the dustiness of dust. That's what we wanted to lift. And we couldn't. Man cannot. That's why God said to Adam, the moment you try to produce what I've promised you forever, you will find what you are made of just manifesting you. Now that didn't upset God that you are made of dust. He made you of dust. And that's what the scripture says. We'll read it now. But just get this point. If you can get this, that sin is to look at the life of God and think that life, that eternal life, whatever He is, that you can produce it. The moment you take that burden on you, what you are saying is, you're taking the dust of the earth and you, by your willpower, make it to look like God. Now, you go and take a cup of dust out there, a cup of dirt, and try and produce God out of that. Let me see. You're not going to get it right. You know, all that you will sit with after all your efforts is a cup of dust. And that sounds like Genesis. Then Jesus Christ came, and God promised. He said, this burden that's on man to lift death, I'll put it on me. And he entered into the weight of death, that which man tries to lift, which we try to lift every day. We look at the problems in the world. We look at the borders. We look at what's going on, and we see this death, and we put it upon us, and we think, what will we do? What new law can we implement? How can I live? You look at the death in your family. You look at the death in your relationships, and you think, how can I lift this? How can I bring life? And then we think, if I just pray more, if I just do this more, if I just live more holy, if I just do this, if the church can just do that, whatever. And we try by our ability. But Jesus said, let me enter into death. And when Jesus entered into death, do you know what he did about death that came upon him? Nothing. He just trusted the Father's promise. And what did the Father do? He raised him from the dead, never to be able to be tempted to sin or die as a man that was born from a physical woman. And he says, do you see what I've promised each one of you? Let me demonstrate it. I'll show it to you. This is it. And he showed us his promise. And you know the death that he was raised up out of was yours and mine. It was put on display, and we see the promise of the Father. How he worked in a man that did nothing to change his situation when he was nailed to the cross. His hands was nailed to the cross. His works was nailed to the cross. He couldn't buy his works. He was hanging there. That's the metaphor. He entered into death, And he just trusted the Father. That's why he said, Father, here I'm dying, but my life is in your hands. And that's the safest place your life can ever be. In the hands of the Father. And then he will mold eternal life in you. And that lifts our minds from trying to be the Savior of the world and point to the Savior of the world. And we will then experience true peace. If you find that you are seeing dustiness in your life, I want to read you this verse. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, this is Psalm 103 verse 12, so far he's removed our transgressions from us. Like a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. I think we must remember more that we are dust than what we are. Sometimes we don't know our dustiness. We are ashamed of our dustiness. No, remember that you are dust. Remember that God remembers that you are dust. And then it says here, as a father, this is so beautiful, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for a man, of a man's days, it's like the grass, like the flower of the field. It flourishes. We are like the flowers. We can for a moment bring forth a beautiful flower. But when the situation changes and somebody says something again, the flower is gone. But he says, he knows our ability, that we cannot produce that everlasting flower by ourselves. He says, therefore, he says, but his mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. Our ability is for a moment, but his mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. That's why he said, I made you from the dust of the earth so that my mercy and my loving kindness can be the source of your life, and that's how you live forever. By my mercy and my loving kindness, that's how you live forever, and that's the only way you'll live forever. Amen. Is by his mercy and his kindness and his love. Now you will remember there's a verse here that says that he shows his loving kindness to those that fear him. You know what it means to fear the Lord? Let me read it to you. Let's go to Psalms. Maybe you can put it on the screen. Will you be able to put it on? Psalm 33, verse 18. This is the King James Version I've got on here. It says, behold the eye of Jehovah, or behold the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him. What does fear mean? Upon them that hope in his mercy. What does it mean to fear the Lord? To hope in his mercy. Isn't that beautiful? So the forgiveness of sin is God saying, I'm removing the burden off your back where you've made it your responsibility to produce holiness, your responsibility to produce righteousness, and your responsibility to try and live right enough to gain access to heaven one day. I take that responsibility upon me, and I promise you a holy life. I promise you righteousness. I promise you what is good, and I give it to you as a free gift. Amen and amen. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? Now, with that in mind, we read the verse that we started with, and I'm ending off with that. Because I've just done the introduction to the message, and I think we don't have time to finish the message. It says in Acts 13, verse 37, but the one whom God raised from the dead did not see corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, brothers, that through Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, the forgiveness of sins are proclaimed to you. And through this resurrected Jesus, everyone who believes is set free from everything the law did not have power to set you free from. Hallelujah. God's plan is to set us free. Do you know why God lived amongst his people? The temple was not the place where you had to make sacrifices unto God because He demanded sacrifices. The temple was the hospital. That's what the temple was. That's where people that carried burdens could come and give a lamb and receive that, have that burden released. That they can go away not carrying the burden anymore. That's what God said in Psalm 34. Let me just read that. I think this will be a good one. He says, "And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood before Him." This is Exodus 34, verse 6. It says, "And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood before Moses, and He proclaimed who He was." He says, "I'm the Lord. I'm the Lord God. I'm merciful and gracious. I'm long-suffering. I'm abundant in goodness and truth. I keep mercy for thousands." Just see this. Let's say this is mercy. He says, "I keep mercy for thousands." What does He do with this mercy? He forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. In other words, He lifts the burden of that. "And I will by no means pass by any guilty one." Okay? With what? "And I will visit the sin." Some translation says punish. The correct would be visit. "I will visit the sins of the fathers upon the children's children until the third and fourth generation." With what? With the mercy that He's kept for thousands. And then Moses understood what was said in verse 8. He says, "And Moses made haste and bowed his head towards the earth and worshipped. And he said, if this is true, if I've now found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray you, go amongst us. Come and live amongst us, for it's a stiff-necked people. Come and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and come and inherit all of our problems." Hallelujah. Do you know God inherited you? And when He inherited you with all your problems. And what He says is, "I specialize in forgiveness of sins." Imagine someone appears in front of you, He shines like the sun, and He says, "I want to just say, I am the Almighty God. What I specialize in is healing people, forgiving sin, removing burdens. And you know what? I'll do it for you and your children." What do you then say? "Come and live amongst us. Come live here. We're stiff-necked. We're rebellious. Come deliver us from our rebellion. Come deliver us from the things we are doing. Come help us." That's what Moses said. And God said, "Build me a tent. I'm moving in." To do what? To be the hospital. To be the healer. To be the helper. Amen and amen. Let's close our eyes. Father, I want to thank You that the presence of Jesus means forgiveness of sins. Lord, where we so much look at this world and we want to carry the burden upon us, how are we ever going to see life? We see so much death. But Lord, as we look at what is happening in the world, if we look at what this one says, what that one says, we are saying, we are seeing, when we look into history, the empty grave. We are seeing the resurrected Christ. We are seeing the work of God in a man that carried all sin and all death, where He simply just trusted You, and You've shown Your faithfulness. You've shown Your love unto that man who carried all of our sin, who carried all of the burdens that we bear. And You raised Him from the dead to live and never die. And thank You, Lord, that that is Your word. Your word, Your message, which was from the beginning, Father, became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we can now see Jesus. And Father, as this church, this wonderful, beautiful family that gathered here together today, as I could serve them with this message, I thank You, Lord, that each one of their hearts will just grab a hold of this. Jesus is our hope. The burden to carry life has been taken away from me, and that He knows that I can be weak and I have weakness, and that, Father, that You know it, and that you've got compassion on them when they're weak, to help, to bring life, and that you've offered your eternal mercy as the source of life instead of our willpower. Thank you, they can remember that, and they can be strengthened by that message in Jesus' mighty name. I also want to pray, if you are here and you've got any sickness in your body, I just want to stand here and pray for you. The scripture says, now are we the sons of God, but what we are might not yet appear, but we are the sons of God. And we know that Jesus was the Son of God, but who He was truly revealed when He was raised from the dead. It doesn't mean when He was in weakness, He wasn't the Son of God. He was revealed that He is the Son of God in the resurrection. But we are now the sons of God. Maybe you've got sickness in your body. The Bible says that signs, wonders, miracles can take place in our life, pointing to Jesus being raised and we being the sons of God. I stretch forth my hand towards you in the name of Jesus. And right now I ask the Almighty Father to manifest what's already true by the power of the Holy Spirit in your body. And that healing, signs and wonders takes place in this church right now amongst everybody that's experiencing sickness in their bodies. And they receive healing right now in Jesus' mighty name. That they are made whole, made well in manifestation. That what is true manifests in them. What you've done, Lord, can never be undone. Thank you for your healing power moving amongst people right now. Abba, we give you all the glory. Jesus, we worship you, we honor you as God ruling in this world. Thank you for your love, Lord. Amen, amen. Thank you very much that I could minister here today. Everybody made this possible. Thank you so much.